that praise Him, that just lift Him up, that bless His name, that focus on Him. I get ratted off with songs that are all about me. You know, I am this and I am that, and look at me, I'm a wonderful Christian. Those sort of songs are jingly noises to me, because I love songs that exalt His name, that worship Him, that magnify Him. And oh boy, you get lost in that. You're just going to be there forever. So amazing. I don't know about you, but 7 at 7 this week was such an incredible time. And finding God was just opening my eyes to so much, and I was beginning to hear His voice. And especially at that time when it says pause to hear His voice, in that 7 at 7, man, if you don't pause to hear His voice, you're depriving yourself of so much. Quite often when we pray, it's 10-4 hour over and out. I mean, and we need to spend time just say, Lord, I need to hear Your voice. What are You saying today? And oh man, incredible. You know, even in praying, when it says ask God to put someone on your heart, and there was a lot of people I prayed for in this church that God just brought to my thoughts and attention, but I can't believe the amazing difference in the way God wanted me to pray. And I have no idea why I was praying the way I prayed in some instances. I knew who I was praying for, but I had no idea what it was all about. And just praying in the Spirit, I knew God was doing something, but that's between you and Him now. Be careful, He's on your case. It's so good, He's on my case and everyone's case, amen? Absolutely incredible. And I don't know about you, but if you've got anything that you want to share, we might get a bit of time afterwards if we've got time on how God took you through that particular period. I don't know if you've been watching the, do any of you get the Macedon Rangers Gazette? Darren, you've been amazing. The entries in the back of that, the encouraging words and the things that they're putting in there, Darren's just been so faithful in putting a bit in the back page, in the church page. And you go to all the other churches and, you know, we're having a jumble sale, or we're having an afternoon tea, or we've got our friends over for coffee and cake, or we're doing this, and we need to focus on God and what God. And you see what Darren's putting there. It's such a dynamic change to the dribble that's on the rest of the page. And that's all it is, unfortunately, in most cases, because it's all about their little events, whereas God is being focused on. And that, man, bless you for that. That's so anointed and so powerful. Just incredible. Incredible. Been meaning to bring that up for a while. So if you get the Gazette, have a look at it. You know, during this week, the focus on the 7 at 7 across the top of the sheet on every day had an aspect of Christ being formed in us, had an aspect of God changing our lives to reveal Him. And that's the purpose of it. When I preached a few weeks ago and I said, which is Christ in you, the hope of God's glory being revealed. God has put a deposit of Himself there, or He's put Himself in us to ensure His life would be manifest in us. And He's got a hope in that. That's His hoping. And He's hoping, sometimes He's hoping beyond hope, I think, but a lot of Christians need to realize God has got something in there in us that needs to be released into this world. Amen? Glory manifested. Absolutely amazing. And you know, I believe we all need a dynamic of God. Today, I just there in worship. Come on, come Holy Spirit. Come in Your glory. Come in Your power. Come in Your majesty. God, come. And it's my heart and my cry that we are open to receive what God has for us. Amen? Yeah. And I believe we need that. And we need a dynamic of God. We all need God in our lives. In incredible, life-changing dimensions. And just because you're born again and filled with the Spirit. You know, and I remember once upon a time, going back when I was a young guy, the pastor came up to me at church one day, and he just out of the blue, caught me off guard, I guess, tapped me on the shoulder and said, oh, how would you like to give a testimony tonight? I sat there thinking, And I got up in my naive, innocent youth and said, oh, I just want to thank God that He saved me, and I got saved when I was this age and baptized at that age, and God filled me with His Spirit when I was this age, and I just want to thank him. And I sat down. And I thought, afterwards, God challenged me on that. Some years later, not then, some years later, brought that back to my memory. And it was all about what had happened was not what God was doing now. You want to get a testimony on me today? Boy, I tell you what, you're going to cop an earful. God's amazing what he's doing. Incredible. It's, his mercies are new to me every morning. You want to know what's happening today? I'll tell you what's happened today. Amen. That's what God's up to. We need to have that encounter with God constantly so that, like in Habakkuk 2:14, we are filled with his glory. In Ephesians 3:14, filled with his fullness. In Colossians 1:9, filled with the knowledge of his will. And that has to be an ongoing process that's there daily. Amen. Not just something. You fill a jug up, even if you fill a jug of water up yesterday, you go back today, if it's a hot day, it ain't going to be full anymore. And that's what happens in our lives. It's so important. I know we're up to, I'm not up to that yet. Oh, yes, we are. All good. But, you know, quite often, with God, the things that we're looking for from God are quite often, I suppose, enhancing things to our life. It's joy, blessing, peace. And it's good, and there's nothing wrong with that. God is amazing the way that he's so faithful, and he gives us all of that, and we're seeking God. And most of this is a one-way street scenario where it's all channeled from heaven or from God to us. And a lot of people are looking for that. And I think it's an important part of what God does, because it reassures us of God's love for us and God's passion for us. And if you don't know God's love beyond you know anything else, you need to get that. It's so important. And just even in the 7 of 7, that we might know the amazing infallibility of God's love for us. And I sat there and I said, Lord, I know how infallible your love is. I just felt, do you? And I went, whoa. Paused for a moment. God, what are you saying? You haven't scratched the surface yet. Whoa. You know, and I'm awestruck by God. I love him passionately. And I know he loves me passionately, but I haven't scratched the surface. Wow. See, it's to know the love of Christ that passes. Some people have got a mental idea that, oh yeah, I know God loves me, but they have no idea God loves me. I haven't even got to that yet. And then after that, there's much more. I'm not there yet. I'll let you know when I get there. But you know, when John the Baptist was out there and Jesus was beginning his ministry, John said these words, he must increase, or I must decrease, that he must increase. And I think in our lives, we need to have that same heart, that God can increase in our lives in every way. And if Christ is going to be revealed in us, how does this work? How is it done? I want to just share with you the next page. Andrew and Gosha gave me a set of DVDs recently to look at. And I was away in Queensland, didn't get a chance. I started them this week. I'm telling you, I want everyone in the church to see this series. This is life-changing, mind-blowing. And one of the things that he mentioned in the first DVD was talking about Christ being formed in us. And I'm like, what? Lord is so on our case. When he wants to get something across, he comes from every which way but loose. And he wants you to know that you know that you know that you know it. And he wants you to get it. And you can't just get hold of a truth and say, oh, gee, that's nice, and shove it in your truth files. And you really need to explore the ins and outs of that, study it through and see what God wants to say to you about it. Anyway, it keeps coming and comes from everywhere. And the first thing in Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah's vision, he saw a potter working on the wheel, forming a vessel, and the vessel was marred. It wasn't perfect, so he remade that vessel to get it to be what he wanted it to be. And that analogy has been used amazingly well throughout the church scene, that God is shaping our lives and we are clay in a potter's hands, and he's shaping our lives if we surrender to him. And the mars and the blemishes and the things God wants to smooth out and take out and leave us with a great finish. And he's working on us constantly. And the mars and the things are happening all the time, but God is constantly working on us, and shaping us, forming us. Amen? I'm glad of that. I'm so glad of that. But the sculpting thing blew me away. And this guy was talking about a sculptor, when he makes something, and if you get, you might get a statue. Well, the guy doesn't start with a round piece of wood or rock and go, oh, gee, I need an arm here, and adds an arm to it, or adds another arm here, or adds a face there. A sculptor gets a huge blank form and starts his work on it. Now, he can see what's in that piece of wood or that piece of rock or whatever it is that he's carving. He has a vision. Now, you and I look at it and go, it's a block of wood, or it's a lump of concrete, or it's a piece of stone. No idea what the sculptor can see. And what I learned from hearing a little bit on this DVD was so amazing. It absolutely got me spinning in my mind and my spirit, thinking and churning and meditating on this, that it's the same sort of thing. When God looks at you and me, he can see something we can't see. He can see what we have no idea is there. He can see what the end result will be in our lives if we surrender to him as the master sculptor, as the master chiseler. We don't like the chiseling, though. We don't like the forming and the shaping. Boom, boom, boom. Ah, you know, get out of it. Stop that. And we resist that quite often. And it's amazing, you know. But if Christ is in us, the hope of glory, the only way that glory is going to come to manifestation is if everything that is not Christ is chipped away. I don't like that idea too much. It could take a little bit of, you know, chisel coming along. I don't know. I've seen them at work sometimes. There used to be a statue over the back here. I don't know if it's still here, in the where they cut some trees down. And these trees were just big stumps about, I don't know, they were 10 or 12 foot tall, weren't they, Darren? And this guy came in with a chainsaw. And he started, you know. But, you know, at the end, one of those trees ended up with a footballer jumping up and grabbing the football, all carved out of that wood. To me, it was a tree stump. I reckon it was firewood, but this guy had an artistic impression in it and formed a shape out of it that you could see a footballer leaping up and grabbing a football from a cut down tree. Wonder what God's looking at when he sees you and me. What can he see in us? What does he want to chisel away that eventually brings that form that he can see in us, that we might have that dynamic of God, that we might be able to allow him to do the work that he wants to do and sculpt our lives, taking away everything that is not Christ to reveal Christ in us. He can see the finished work. Can we? And you know something, I believe that's what God is trying to reveal to all of us through this, that he wants to reveal in us, or to us, what is actually in us, that he wants to release and let go. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, do the work, Lord. Amen? Do it in all of us. Do it in me. Do it in us, Lord. Shape us, mold us, form us for your glory. That Christ in us, which is the hope you've placed in us for God's glory to be revealed. God, take everything away that is not Christ, that is not you. Boy, that's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? Everything prior to this I have thought of as, yeah, Christ, God's going to come along and do something and wave his hand over us or touch us or anoint us, and Christ would be revealed and we'd float around like in... No. Get the image of any form of super spirituality out of your head. Christ is in you. He is in you, but what are we at the moment? Are we a block of wood? Maybe some of us are. Are we a lump of concrete? Are we hard? Are we callous? God's going to do some chipping and chiseling. But you know something? It's up to us to do the surrendering. Whew. That's different, isn't it? That's so amazing. So amazing. And so nothing is added often. And remember what I did that day that we had the tank out here, and I said, you know, we invite Christ into our life, but we've still got too much of us there. I had no idea that was going to lead to this. But we tend to add Christ, you know. This Jesus come into my life. It's not the way it's meant to be, eh? Jesus, take my life. It's yours. And I think our concepts and our invitations have sometimes thwarted what God wants to do. And we've meant well. No problem with that. But I think God's got a different picture of it. I'm starting to see that a little bit. I really am. And we need to be clear. God needs to be clearly seen with nothing hiding him, clouding him, or covering his image. And the process of surrender needs to continue. Amen? So where other parts of our lives need changing, there's nothing that needs adding to us. The Bible tells us we're complete in him, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. But the completed work is not revealed. It's still hidden under that stuff that's still there that's not Christ. We're all there. God is all there. God is fully in us. But there's a hope of glory that God's working on. Amen? Oh, Lord, get your hammer and chisel out in this place. Amen? Are we ready for that or what? Whoa, mightn't be comfortable. Mightn't be the best process, but I tell you what, the end result is going to be astounding. Absolutely amazing. And just seeing through this series, I tell you what, I don't know how we can get everyone to look at this. Andrew, I have no idea. But we're working on it. I'm telling you what, I'm thinking it through. Because it's such an amazing, it's 10, wasn't it? 10 discs, 2 messages a disc at 40 minutes each. Mesmerizing. Absolutely amazing. I know sometimes when we add Christ into our life and we don't fully surrender, it's a problem. And I have met a lot of people that are very educated intellectuals. Very, very intellectual. The trouble is when they add Christ to their life, they have an intellectual Christ. They have an intellectual relationship with God. They have an intellectual understanding of the Bible. Everything revolves around their intellectual capacity. And you try to talk to them about the reality of Christ. And, yes, well, I know. And they get into their high hobby horse of intellectualism, and they know it all. They can quote more scriptures than I can. But it's like a dry bunch of chips or sand just being put on something with no life in it. We've got to be careful we just don't add Christ into our life or add religion or Christ. You have a religious form and ceremony type of Christianity and nothing matters except the form and the ceremony. And the more bells and the more smells and the more incense and the more nonsense you carry on with, the more holy they think it is. And there's no holiness in it. God's done away with all that stuff. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants to pour his glory into us. He wants to chisel away everything that is not of Christ. And we need to make sure we do that. And you know something? We have a real training ground to discipline our flesh, to discipline ourselves, to learn to walk. The Bible says, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. That's Revelation 3:20. And we need to learn to walk in that. We need to be overcomers and allow God to develop his life in us to be able to walk in all of the available power and authority and revelation of Christ that God has available for us. Amen? It's there for us, but it's up to us. The training ground that we have is this flesh old nature that God has given us so much instruction in the New Testament, and Paul talked about that we need to discipline, cut off, bring into line, kill daily, all sorts of things to ensure that its affections, passions, desires, and its appetites have been put away, that we crucify the flesh, that we put it off, we do everything the Bible says so that Christ can be formed in us, and it's dependent on this chipping away everything that is not Him. Amen? Ah, oh, tell you what. What aspect of being Christ being formed in us? What image does that conjure up in our minds? You know, is it something that is an aura? Is it something that is... No, I think God uses our full natural capacity, but just His nature and life is totally permeated us to such a degree that it can't help but flow out of His innermost being. Rivers of water will flow. Life will flow. The God nature will take over and flow. And it's as natural as breathing. There's no having to conjure up a presence. There's nothing about it that would need us to someone comes to us with a problem, or got to get into some. Nah. Quite amazing. Listening to this Curry Blake guy, people came for healing, and he would just put his hands on them and say, "I release you from that in the name of Jesus," and walk away, and they would be healed. A natural form of Christ being released through us because He's formed in us. So good. Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter comes back with, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on this rock, you are the Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." The Christ, He is the Christ. And if you look at it in its fullest meaning, it is the Greek word equivalent of Messiah, Mashiach. And the Christ, or the Anointed One, is who Jesus is. It's not His name. It's not His middle name. He is, that is His office, or His anointing, being the Christ. And if we belong to Christ, those that have that are Christ, the Bible says, have crucified the flesh, etc., etc. And so if we belong, if we are Christ, we are those belonging to the Anointed One and carrying His anointing. That's the fullness of what that means. If you are Christ's, you are then responsible to be a carrier of the Christ, the Anointed One, and His anointing. What was His anointing? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has what? Anointed me. And then He said, "The things I do, you will do. Go and do it." He didn't say, "Wait for me to." No, He just said, "Just get empowered in Jerusalem, and after that, get out and do it." Oh, I tell you what, this anointing has got to come upon us. It's not just there because you're going to be a preaching. I love the anointing that God has when you prepare. And I know there's an anointing for preaching a message that comes on you to allow you to be free and deliver what God wants said. There's an anointing that comes on the musicians. There's an anointing that comes on someone leading around the table. God anoints us for particular purposes, and that is really good. But the anointing blanket should be manifested constantly as a life of Christ being manifested in us. That is what God wants for us. That's the Christ formed in you. That's the chipping away of everything that is not Christ, so that everything that is Christ is all that's left. Wow. Are we ready for this? I tell you, this is serious stuff. And we've crucified the flesh with its affections and its lust. That's the driving part of the flesh. That's the old man, the old nature that actually generates everything that is not Christ. That's the thing that needs crucifying. It doesn't say we just dealt with our sins and naughty things, which are obvious to everybody. It's the drive with inside. It's the heart of man that God wants changed in order for Christ to be revealed. Oh, it's glorious. It's wonderful. Let's move on. Bless His name. And our cravings and our afflictions and lust, the works of the flesh, which are in the Scripture, are things like they can be hidden hidden things, the hidden things of the heart, the Bible says God seeks out. And sometimes people don't see that because we control ourselves when people are around. We have a wonderful persona, you know. Oh, it's so good. But what about the real you and me that is not visible to everybody? That inner anger, that inner temper, that inner attitude, those the cravings and the desires for excesses of things and food and drugs and alcohol and sensuality and wanting our own way all the time. That's independence and rebellion. What about that heart of man that is just not always in the eyes of everybody else? Whoa, that's the Christ, un-Christ part that's got to be chipped away, amen? Seeking out. Ephesians, testify in the Lord, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. It's called in the futility of their minds, darkened to their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their heart, and have become callous and given themselves up to lasciviousness, sensuality, self-indulgence, greed, and impure practices, and all that sort of thing that everyone knows about, that is those who are ungenerated in Christ, that are the ones that haven't come to him yet. And it says the hardness of their heart, which is interesting. God said, I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And that's Christ formed in us. The scriptures, I'll go through some of them. Put off the old self, which belongs to your former life, through deceitful lusts or desires. It's interesting. People don't realize that a lot of these things are very deceitful. How many of you ever thought, this will be good for me? That's the lie of the devil. It won't hurt. Have a go. Have another one of those. Do this, do that, do this. And it's all a self-gratifying passion of the old nature that makes us feel like, we can't live without that. I've got, that's me. I deserve that. And the deceitfulness of all of these things clouds our thinking to the dangers that it involves. Because we can't see it at the time. It's crazy. And we have many warnings in Scripture about things that will deceive us. Because Hebrews 13 says, exhort and encourage one another every day as long as the days are there. None of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Go on. There's so many things that deceive us. I found the very commandment Paul said in the Old Testament that was meant to bring life actually brought death. For sin seized the opportunity by the commandment, deceive me and put me to death. So even though he was trying to obey God through rules and regulations, it killed him. There was no life in that. It has to be a life of God within us. Mark 4:16. Seed sown in rocky places, people received the word with joy, but because they were shallow and it only lasted a short time, and when things got tough, they got offended, they fell away quickly, and others like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, get caught up with worries, and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things choke the word. Even just aiming for high levels within life, if we are not letting Christ be formed in us, our career and our jobs and everything else can deceive us into thinking that's the answers for us. Nothing wrong with having those things. Nothing wrong with having a great career and a great income and the wealth and the things of this life. Because Jesus said, if no man who has given up for me will miss out, but in this life will receive houses, land and wealth and riches, glory to God. Why miss out on all of that? But don't get deceived by it. It's not your ultimate peace. It's not your joy. It's not your satisfaction. Jesus is. Amen? Yes. So keep it all in perspective. There's deceitful communications. Don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, God gets cranky with the sons of disobedience. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Zip the lip if you can't say anything good. There is deceitful communication, amen? And it doesn't do us any good if it's coming out of our mouth or we're listening to it. There's deceitful sowing. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. So if you're sowing to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. But if you're sowing in the Spirit, you'll reap the joy of God, amen? Don't be deceived by thinking everything that you put out in life is going to come back in a way of blessing. It's deceitful sowing. There's deceiving teachers. Jesus said to them, take heed, no man deceive you. Many will come and say, I'm the Christ, or I've got God. I'm the voice of God. I'm this, I'm that, and the other. And she'll deceive. People get sucked in by that. I can't believe how many gullible people are out there that listen to some of these self-exalted God things. Many prophets shall arise and deceive many. There's deceptive in deceptive people. Here is Christ, there is Christ. Don't believe it, for there are false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders if it were possible to deceive the elect. Jesus himself said, let's go to the next one, I think it's coming up. He warned us, don't be deceived. See that no man deceives you. His words were there, and if he knew it wasn't possible, he wouldn't have said that. Just be careful. Everything that the Word of God warns us about is so that we don't get off track from what God wants for us. If Christ is to be formed in us, we can't go off on some of these things. I was driving down through Melbourne in Hoddle Street years ago. I used to have a couple of stickers on my car, and I don't know, one said something about Jesus is coming and whatever. Car pulled up next to me, full of young people. Hey, he's already here. I went, huh? And I said, what do you mean? He's at the Dallas Brooks Hall tonight. Well, it was a Dalai Dudaha. I mean the Dalai, whatever his name is, Dalai Lama. Oh, and they were so convinced that I'd missed it because I had this thing. He's already here, don't you know? He's not coming anymore. He's already here. Whole carload of them. We'll see you down there, woman. They took off and I'm like, huh? I didn't even know what was at the Dallas Brooks Hall. I went home and checked it out. I was, wah, wah, wah. Those poor kids. Deceived. And even amongst the church. Wow. Paul warned, or Jude warned in this one, the brother of Jesus. He said, there's certain have crept in among you by stealth. And they were written about beforehand unto condemnation. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into self-indulgence. Boy, is that happening in the church today? How many self-indulgent Christians do you know that everything that they want to get is just so they can have more? They've turned the grace of God into a lie of self-absorption. That's what lasciviousness actually means all about. And denying the surrender to our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:1 calls them seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Do you know demons can teach? They use people to do it, getting all the wrong stuff out there. Wow. 2 Timothy 3:13-17 is the next page. Evil men and seducers will get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. That's the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That keeps us stable. That keeps us in his word. That keeps us grounded and founded. Amen. All scripture given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished and shaped and chipped away to reveal Christ. Next one. I'm rushing. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine. Avoid them. Such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And that happens in so many churches where people get in and just want to have a little bit of influence and a little bit of say. And they'll influence people and gather them together. And then the next thing you know, there's this little holy huddle clique group that think they are the ants' pants. Avoid them. The Bible tells us. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Isn't that incredible that that's the way the scripture describes people who cause division in the body of Christ? Savage wolves continue in the things of God. And I know we have differences, and I know we're still human, but there's always a solution. There's always a way of reconciliation. And the Bible tells us that. Be reconciled one to another, not separated one from another. That's hard. That's hard. But the grace of God allows that to work. If God, Christ is formed in us and his grace is flowing through us, I don't see how that thing could work. But I've seen it work several times. It's so sad. NFT, the most stupid one I ever saw. Church in New South Wales. Renovated the church. Someone went out and bought new hymn books. They had blue covers. Do you know half the church left because they wanted the red hymn books? And we had the church of the red hymn books down the road and the church of the blue hymn books down here. Because one said, oh, we wanted them red because it's like the blood of Jesus. One said, well, blue represents his deity. And they wouldn't reconcile because of the color of a stupid hymn book. I would have said, flag the hymn books, let's have overheads. Same problem. That actually happened. Fickle people, deceived by the stupid standards of this age, and instead of being wise, they become fools. Isn't that sad? Self-righteousness is a deception. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. But we are to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we haven't sinned, we make him a liar. So there's a deception in unrighteousness. And saying, oh, well, I don't sin anymore. I'm a child of God. Yeah. I reckon, give me 10 minutes with you, I could make you sin. Oh, yeah, I can get under some people's skin if I want to. But that's not the grace of God, is it? We need to ensure, hey, we don't go out there deliberately sinning, but we have that capacity to fail. We are still human. Our flesh still needs to be crucified. There still needs to be that chipping away of the stuff that's not Christ. And that'll take our lifetime. So I don't think we're ever going to get there totally, but we're going to try. Amen? One time we were foolish, disobedient, and deceived ourselves, enslaved by the things of this world, passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hatred and hating one another. But when our kindness of our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because we were good enough and had done righteous things, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and the rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Man, isn't that God good? We were such a mess, and look what he's done. Whoa! He is amazing. Why would we want to do anything but surrender to him and let him reveal himself in us? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived, because neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or effeminate, and that says homosexual in a lot of translations, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves or covetous or drunkards or revilers or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. God wants us to live a pure and holy life. Amen? A pure and holy life. I'm nearly done. That's all the warnings. Wow. Test the spirits to see whether of God. Be warned. Be prepared. It's interesting, this scripture here. I brought this up the other day. I was talking to Andrew. I think it was. I said, this scripture was an amazing one. When the JWs knocked on my door once, you know what they're like? They come in and they've got all their little hoo-ha and their thing. And I just quizzed them on something. I said, can I have your Bible for a minute? And I turned to this scripture. And I said, look, have this one in 1 John 4:2-3. Do not believe every spirit, but to test them to see whether they're from God, because there's a lot of false prophets around. And every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. I said, do you believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Oh, yes, we're from God. I said, what about this other scripture? And I turned to it. For many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And in their Bible it says, and it confessed that Jesus is coming in the flesh. Every spirit that does not confess that Christ is coming in the flesh is not of God. I said, now are you from God? Because you don't believe Jesus is coming in the flesh. Oh, cough, splutter. And they said to me, oh, this is one of those difficult scriptures we need to take to our elders to get a correct translation. It's pretty black and white to me. I said, why don't you go and ask them and come back to me next week? I'll be waiting for you. You know, I've never seen them since. They have never knocked on my door once more. I'm blacklisted on their little calendar thing, you know. They walk past and I go to my neighbours. That's crazy, but it's true. You got them. We've got to be aware of things that the Word of God tells us and teaches us, and be careful we're not deceived by these deceivers. Move on. So there's warnings about deceivers and deception in the Scripture, but thank God for our guardianship and protection from Him. And His provision starts at the cross. the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, firstly and foremostly. Cover yourselves, cover your home, cover your family, cover the church. We plead the blood of Jesus over us constantly. I plead it over my family, over my kids, my grandchildren. I stand for them in the name of Jesus. I guard them by faith. I take hold of them name by name, one by one, and the church and the family and church here. You guys have got no idea how many times I've stood for you and said, cover them, Lord, with your blood. Protect them, guard them, guide them. Allow your life to be revealed in them. That's my heart, passion and prayer, amen? That's what I want to see. And the promise of him never leaving us or forsaking us. Move on. And when we come to communion, Darren, get ready. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. And I was always taught, make sure you've done nothing wrong this week. And I went on a witch hunt. And if I didn't think I was living a good life that week, I wouldn't take communion. Nonsense. Nothing to do with that. It's not go on a sin or a fault, am I good enough? It's an examination. I'm coming to a covenant table to celebrate the life of my God that's poured out for me. What is it in me that is not Jesus that needs chipping away today? Lord God, I surrender to you as I take this covenant meal. What do you want changed in my life? Let's do it. But am I walking in the covenant with its provisions and benefits flowing unhindered because I've surrendered? Thanks, Darren.
Kent, isn't it great that we have a God that we can trust? Thanks. As you know, as Ken went through the whole time there, that it all comes back to God. You know, when we rely on ourselves, we just end up in a mess. But we can trust in the Lord. And I've got in this scripture that, when I was preparing it, it came to mind, or I searched it, there's 26 verses. I'm not going to read them all, but there's a common theme to it. And it's in Psalm 136, and it goes from 1 to 26. But I'll just read a few verses, and you'll get the gist. It starts off, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. It just keeps going on. That's only 9 verses out of the 26, but you get the gist that what it's talking about there. For his steadfast love endures forever. And that's what we can trust him with, God, that his steadfast love endures forever. And that word steadfast, if you look at the definition, it is resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering, steadfast loyalty, loyal, faithful, committed, devoted, dedicated, dependable, reliable, steady, true, constant, staunch, trusty. And as humans, we're not them all the time. We try to be, but how good is it that we can just trust in a God that is his steadfast love endures forever? And other versions have his mercy endures forever, or his faithful love endures forever. Loving kindness is everlasting. We get, you know, the gist of who our God is here and how we can trust in him. And as we come around the table, that just the blessing that comes from it. As it says in Romans 4:7, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And we thank the Lord for that. And we have an inheritance as well as a result of this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Imperishable, it's enduring forever, just like his love for us. It's undefiled, it's pure, and it will never fade away. That's what we have here as we come around and remember what Jesus did for us. How awesome is it? And just got this little quote that I read. I'm not sure who it's from, but it says, "Before you partake, remember that the Holy Communion is not a ritual to be observed, but a blessing to be received." Let us remember that this morning. It's not, you know, a ritual, but it's such a blessing to receive this morning. Let me just pray over the elements before we partake. Yeah, we just honour you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for this morning, Lord. We just praise you, Lord God, that we can come to you so freely in this place, Lord. Thank you for dying for us and rising from the dead, Lord God. We just remember you this morning, Lord, and what you went through there, Lord. And now you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, Lord God. We thank you for the blessing, Lord God, that we receive, for our sins are covered, Lord God. And we thank you for that. And thank you that we, Lord God, can partake together, Lord God, with believers in you, Lord. Such a blessing, Lord. We just thank you so much for that as we take the bread and the wine this morning, Lord God. We honour you and remember you and thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Transformed into his image from glory to glory to glory because of the shed blood and the broken body of our Lord Jesus. And you know, just one other thing I wanted to mention. The sad part about the all-accepting church today, you're a Christian, you're supposed to love everybody. Well, Jesus loved everybody, but he did not condone their sin. And today there's a lot of controversy about whether this is sin anymore, that's sin anymore. And I'm telling you, I was really disappointed the other day talking to a Church of Christ minister, and he said they are now holding a conference about whether they are going to allow homosexual ministers in their churches now. What's it say? Effeminate, homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God said he gave them over to a reprobate mind back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not a healthy mind at all. And it says in their own body they reap the rewards of their actions. You think AIDS is fresh today? Bible tells us they copped it back then when they were hanky-panking around the way they did. It said their own bodies, in their own bodies they reap their vile rewards, it says in the one of the translations. We can't be complacent about our standards for God, but we can. Someone said to me the other day, what would you do if a couple of homosexuals walked in your church? I would embrace them and say, you guys, come on in. We're going to teach you about Jesus. Or if they wanted to get up and talk about their ways and whatever, over my dead body, almost. Yeah, but the people themselves are people that need Jesus. They need Jesus. And the only way they're going to see him is when he's revealed in us. Amen. Glory to God. I'm so passionate about seeing the lost one for Christ now. I think God's renewing a zeal in me. I don't think I've ever had it this intense. I want to see people won for our Lord Jesus and saved from the traps and the deceitfulness of sin and all the other things. Amen? Two things I want to do now. Firstly, 12th of August, men. Glenn Burdo and Micah, his son, are co-preaching at the men's conference at Enjoy Church on Saturday the 12th. Let me know, guys, please. The church will pay your fee, the day's thing. It will be totally, totally on the house. I want to know who's going. So that's the 12th of August. If you're free and you can let me know as soon as, I want a list of guys so I can book tickets, all right? So that'll be really good. Rick, he wants to give a testimony. Come on, man. Good to tell what God's doing. Yay, come on. Get excited.
Started my desire to take up and started singing. And I want to give thanks to the church.
probably not on. Sorry, we'll have to push the button. You're on.
Third time lucky. Started when we're singing, Exalt the Lord. I want to exalt the Lord and give thanks to the church family for praying for Tyson specifically, and for the surgeons and nurses involved in his operation approximately a month ago now, but also for myself, for the comfort, for the relaxed attitude that I have had and do have. Want to thank the Lord that everything that's been done and doing with Tyson's arm is just going almost better than could be hoped for. Thank the Lord that we've got the surgeon that we have. He is just so on the ball. He's not one of these, I'm out there by myself doing it all. He's got this team around him that is just also so on the ball. And it's amazing how I get, and I know a lot of other people do, get a desire to say something in regards to what God is doing and how God works. And I was sitting there and just God just opens up a vision. Like, I just love how Christ talked in parables. He took stories of life or how life could be to illustrate an aspect. And that's what he did with me this morning. And it could not have been more along the lines, in hand in hand with what Ken has said. That things with Tyson's arm, and I won't go into it all because it would take me a while, but things happened in the womb before he and his brother were born that damaged part of one of Tyson's bones to the point where it didn't grow properly, both ends of it. 12 years on, he has lived with it, he's accommodated it. You wouldn't know, unless you really watched him do a lot of things, that there's an inability in the arm. And that's the same with us, like Ken has been saying. There's an inability with us to be the way God has intended. There's an inability in Tyson's arm to be the way God intended it to be. We've, in the process of that being rectified with what looks like, and it is ungainly, it is restricting, but it's not bad. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing that is on his arm that is going to bring freedom. And like Ken has been saying, that's what God's doing in us. He is bringing freedom. But do you know what? Like Tyson has had, he's had this attitude of gentleness and acceptance, and just he's followed along, gone along with everything that's been done. He's not complained. Yes, he has his moments, of course, like we all do, but he's just accepted what's needed to be done. God, I want that attitude. I run. I don't want to be that stone or that something that needs to be rectified and made better. I know I've been running from it. God's been saying that to me all morning. Rick, just come to me. I'm the loving doctor, the gentle doctor. I know what I'm doing. Yes, it's not going to look nice. I mean, imagine the dirt and the dust around a sculptor as he's bringing out that piece. And yet, when it's all finished and cleaned up, who remembers the dust? No one.
Wow. God's so good. I reckon there'd be a lot of testimonies around. Get a chance to share one. Even this week in 7 at 7, I reckon God must have done some amazing things. We haven't got time to share it all now, so share it with one another out there. bless one another. Encourage one another while it is day. The Bible says it's still day. Do some encouraging. Have a great week. And I know we're all unfinished works, but thank God he's working on and in and through us. Amen. Glory to his name. Have a great week. God bless you.